I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 this morning, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And Lindsay, I didn't write down a list of scriptures that I'm going to be covering because unfortunately we're going to be jumping all over in Romans 8. So if you're able to, I'll give you a second or two, you know, every time I go to a different verse. But what we're going to do this morning is take a look at Romans 8, verse 28. And this is a very familiar verse of scripture, I'm sure. This is one that we quote frequently as an encouragement to one another, or at least we quote pieces of it frequently to encourage one another. And yet what I want to do this morning is take this verse and break it down bit by bit, essentially word by word or phrase by phrase. And I'm going to go in the original Greek word order, which is not exactly the same as your English translation, depending on which translation you use. And what I want to do is connect each word or phrase in this verse to the other words and phrases in the surrounding context to help us fully understand everything we can about this verse from within its context. You know, a lot of times when we quote this verse, and I'll just read it here in Romans 8, 28, and this is from the English Standard Version. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, a lot of times our understanding of this verse or the way we might use it more or less comes down to something along the lines of, well, God takes lemons and makes lemonade. You know, God takes the difficult things, the bad things, the undesirable things in our life, in our lives, and works through them or in spite of them or something, and makes something good or useful or better come out of it. And that's certainly true. And this verse certainly indicates that. But I think that there is something richer and deeper that we can glean from this verse by understanding how it connects to its context, both before and after. So I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Romans 8, 28, and just walk with me through this word by word, phrase by phrase here. The verse starts out with the words in the Greek. This is the Greek word oidomen. We have perceived. We have perceived, or we know. That's the very first word in the Greek. And it's first for emphasis. Most of the time, if a word is first, it's for emphasis. And so Paul is stating a reality that is something he can readily perceive. God has revealed it to him. And it's readily perceived by us too when we look at how God works throughout history. The next word is and. Now, many of our English translations, including the ESV, start out with the word and. And yet that's not the first word in the Greek. It's the second word. It could be translated as and or yet. Now, I'm not going to make a huge deal of this, but I might argue that yet would be a better translation instead of and. And the reason for that is because it shows a contrast. If you read this passage starting with about verse 12 or so and go through the end of the chapter, you will see in Romans a contrast. You go through and it's talking about our sufferings and our groaning and other things related to that. It also talks about our adoption and talks about the Spirit interceding for us. And we're going to talk about those also as we go along. But it's generally talking about our groaning and what our suffering means in this life. But then you get here to verse 28, and there is a shift. Because in the following verses, Paul goes through and talks about this miraculous salvation that we've received. And we see how that salvation is it is something real. It is not just some esoteric, distant idea. It is something that affects daily life and reality. Okay, so we see that shift. And so I would say the verse could start with the word yet and say, yet we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We live in a world that causes groaning because it's a messy world. It's a world full of suffering and trauma and all kinds of pain, even abuse. And yet, up against that come a whole lot of great things from God, and we're going to see that unfold. God is fully aware of and he is compassionate toward our human struggle. And nothing, no amount of suffering, nothing in this world can delay or prevent the redemptive plan of God or separate us from his love, as Paul says later in the chapter. So we'll see that unfold here. If you go back to verse 26, I want to highlight something here in verse 26 of Romans 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, in a previous message some months ago, I talked specifically about these groanings and what they are not, and what that means. So I'm not going to go in depth in that today. But what I want to look at specifically here is the intercession of the Spirit. The fact that the Spirit intercedes for us shows that he resides in us. He interacts with our human hearts in the midst of our suffering and our longing or groaning for something better. What we're longing or groaning for is a life that is actually good, the way God originally created it to be good. And the Spirit understands that. If we've suffered hurt, we've suffered loss, we've been mistreated, we understand what it means to long for something better, to long to be free from the pain and the causes of it. But the reality is we can't comprehend the depth of our own sinfulness or even comprehend the size of the good that God has planned for his people. And that's something that comes through strongly in this passage. So the Spirit is interceding for us, understanding our current state, knowing what it is we want and need better than what we know ourselves. He's interceding before the Father. Now, sometimes we wonder if our prayers are heard. Sometimes we pray and we wonder, when is this going to be answered? Will it be answered? Did God hear me? And at the root of those questions sometimes is this question, am I good enough? Is God going to hear my prayer? Not just does God hear prayers, but does God hear my prayer? Because I have faults. I've missed the mark by a long shot in some cases. Does God hear my prayer, or am I one of these voices that is lost in the clamor? Well, the Spirit intercedes for each believer. And if God does not hear your prayer that is delivered to him by the Holy Spirit, then that would imply, if he doesn't hear that prayer and he doesn't act on that prayer, that would imply there's disunity in the Trinity. Think about that. God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. If the Spirit prays for us before the Father and God does not hear it or act on it, that would be disunity. The Trinity is always in unity. Everything the Spirit brings to God, God hears and God answers in his way and in his time. That is one of the guarantees that we have as believers, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In other words, there's no way that your prayer can't be heard if you believe, and that's all it takes. If we move on to the next phrase here in Romans 8:28, in the Greek, in the English, it's not always this. This phrase isn't always next, but in the ESV, it is. The next phrase in Greek is translated, that to the ones loving. That to the ones loving. So in Romans 8:28, when it says, and we know that for those who love God, okay? So it's translated in English, those who love, okay? One of the questions that we might have, some of us might have this question frequently, and I think almost every Christian asks this question at some point in their life. Do I love God enough? You might realize that God loves you. I hope you realize that God loves you. And that God is calling us to love Him in return. But we might wonder, well, do I love God enough? And if I don't love God enough, then does that make me unworthy to receive whatever it is He might have for me? Does that make me unworthy to receive an answer to my prayers? The reality is that God has loved us before we love Him. He has adopted us as His children. If we go back to verses 15 and 16 in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, it talks about that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And it also says the Spirit bears witness in verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit is bearing witness to us and to God that we are His children. And that is just as certain, that witness of the Spirit is just as certain as the Spirit's intercession. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit bears witness that we are God's children. And the Spirit does not do that in the midst of our strength. The Spirit doesn't only do that, in other words, in the times when we really look like we're loving God well, or we feel like we're loving God well. The Spirit does that all the time, regardless of how we might feel. Remember, verse 26, it said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's not in our strength that God answers our prayers and hears our prayers. It's in our weakness. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit is testifying to our adoption as God's sons in the midst of our weakness. We have plenty of times in this life when we feel like we might not be loving God enough. Some of us might feel that conviction every day. And yet in the midst of that, the Spirit is interceding for us and testifying that we are the adopted children of God. And it is on the basis of that adoption and that adoption alone that everything in Romans 8:28 is true and real in your life and my life today. Children are not adopted because of their love for a potential parent, but because of a parent's choice to love and adopt them. And that's how God is. God has chosen to love us, to adopt us. And when we respond in faith, and we let that love shape our hearts, and we begin to love Him back, that's what God is asking for. And His promises are not dependent upon some performance of love toward God, but a simple response, accepting our adoption. Just trust it, because it's real. The next word is God. For those who love God. This God we're talking about is not some distant God just out there in heaven only. He's the God who is with us. Remember, this is the Abba Father of verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so there is an emotional closeness that God has with us, an attachment, if you will, that he has with us. And everything in this verse is real because God is close to us. Now, the next word is all. That's a big word. Last time I checked, all means all. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things. All things. So what's that include? Well, it includes everything, of course. But I think that we can get some really specific insight on this by looking at the context. I think if we read this passage through, there are a good number of things that are listed here by Paul that help us understand what all really means. Some of these things are related to our suffering, and some of these things are related to our salvation. If we go through the passage, and I don't think I'm going to get through all of this verse today. We'll see what happens. But if we go through this passage, there are more than a dozen, I think it's 17, something that I listed here, things that would help us understand what all is. If we look at verses, let's see, where should I start here? Verses 35, 38, and 39. There are a number of things that are listed, nouns essentially. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? So there's seven things. Those are pretty big things. All means all. Verses 38 and 39, we've got death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth. And then he ends with, nor anything else in all creation, in verse 39. So there's a number of things. If we go back to verse 26, you see a good number of things in that list are things that Paul is talking about that work against us, work to pull us down, that work to separate us from the love of Christ. But to no effect. If we go back to verses 26, 29, and 30. In verse 26, we already talked about this verse, talks about the Spirit interceding for us. So that's one thing we receive from God is intercession. If we go to verses 29 and 30, I think 32 as well. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, so there's foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we've got foreknowledge, predestination, confirmation. It continues, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we become firstborn. There's another thing. Remember, we're looking for all things. Okay. And those whom he, this is verse 30, and those whom he predestined, so there's predestination listed again. He also called. Those who called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. We can add those to our list. So we've got justification, predestination, and glorification, all these things. If we go to verse 32, the word all is used again. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All means all. So if we read through this passage, we see a number of different things that are included in all. So what do we do with that? That's really big. The next word here is translated as is together acting. In many of our English translations, it says all things work together. Work together. Well, how do they work together? Because some of these things are opposite. You know, on the one hand, we read about justification and our calling and predestination and glorification. Those are wonderful things that God gives us. And then we've got some things that are opposite, seemingly. We've got tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword and human rulers and powers. And height and depth refers to distance. All kinds of things that are the opposite of glorification and justification. Well, when I look at all this and all these different words and all means all those things that the world gives us, all the things we suffer with in this world are met by and acted on by all things that God gives. Your suffering, your pain, your tribulation, your distress, your struggle is met by all of these things from God. The intercession of the Spirit, God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's calling on your life, justification, glorification, all those awful things the world has to offer are met by all of these wonderful promises that God gives. And there's an amazing outcome when that happens. It says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Or in the Greek, it's translated as into good. All things work together into good. Act together into good. What's good mean? Well, just like all means all, good means good. But we use the word good in a lot of different ways. What's it mean here? What's in view here is the goodness of God and everything good that he has to offer, just as we've listed. His creation before sin was good. His purpose is to restore that goodness through an act of recreation. So all the things the sinful world has to offer are met by all the things, good things from God, and the result is a work of recreation, a truly good work and a truly good outcome. The ultimate outcome, God's ultimate goal in all of this. Look at the end of verse 30. We see this list here of predestination, calling, justification, and then at the end of verse 30, we see glorification. He says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is the outcome. And a lot of times when we quote Romans 8:28, we think of good in terms of the thing that might happen next, the next day or the next week or the next year in my life. Then, you know, it certainly may be. God is going to do some good things, things that seem good now. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God's ultimate purpose toward which all of these things are working, God's ultimate reality is glorification. Sometimes in our lives, it might feel like there's one horrible thing that's followed by another horrible thing that's followed by another horrible thing, and we wonder when we're going to have some relief. We can trust in the fact that God's ultimate goal is our glorification. All things work together for that goal. All of these things work together for that goal. Glorification will eliminate our groaning, the causes of groaning. If you read back in verses 15 through 26, glorification eliminates all of that. Yeah, God can bring good things in our lives day to day, year by year, and he certainly does. And that's included in this good. But we don't want to lose sight of the ultimate good. We don't want to reduce this good to only things that happen in this life. We want to allow that to be expanded out in our minds to include glorification. God has started a process of recreating us, and that ends in glorification. Glorification is the only end that makes all things good in that Genesis 1 sense. When God created this and then he created that and he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Right now, because of sin, it's not that way. But one day it will be, because God will bring about glorification. If you are an adopted child of God, you are a new creation today. You are born again of the Spirit, and you are on a road to glorification, according to verse 30, and nothing can stop that train. No brakes on that train. Because God is sovereign, and Christ is sufficient. God is sovereign, and Christ is sufficient. I think I'm going to stop there and pick up the rest of this next week. And until then, I'd encourage you to read through Romans 8:28 again, read through the entirety of the passage again, and make some of these connections. God has something great in store for all of us. And yet we wait for it. We long for it day by day. And yet knowing that it's coming gives us joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that your purpose and your promises are unstoppable. We thank you for all the good things that you have and are giving us through Jesus Christ, and that are guaranteed for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on your word, every piece of it, every piece, would get a hold of our hearts. Help us to understand it and all of its implications. Father, you are truly good. You are truly good. And you're good in our lives today. We thank you for being a truly good God to us, for choosing to adopt us as your children. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would feel that adopted love this week. Your love as our Father toward us as your children. May that be the reality that shapes our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.